I wonder if you were asked to draw up a list of the five most important things you have to do, what would be on that list? If you're working, you might say, well, I have to go to work in the morning and I have to earn money to pay the bills. If you're married, you might say, well, I have to be a better husband, I have to be a better wife. If you're in the keep fit, you might be saying, well, I need to get fit or I need to stay fit. Or maybe some hobby or something you're working at, some sport perhaps, you might say, well, I'm looking to improve my game. I'm looking to develop my sport or whatever it might be. Lots of us, I would guess, on our to-do lists have different things. I wonder how many of us would put onto our list of the five most important things we have to do, worshiping God. I wonder how many would have that on our list. Dr. A.W. Tozer, just prior to his death in 1963, said the following, quote, "Worship acceptable to God is the missing crown jewel in evangelical Christianity. Worship acceptable to God is the missing crown jewel in evangelical Christianity." And I want to ask today, and as I ask it of myself, is worship something that you do? Is worship something that you do? And is that worship acceptable to God? Because worship is just not coming to a service, singing hymns, agreeing with prayers, listening to readings. Worship is about the heart. And here in Hebrews chapter 1 that we have read just a few moments ago, I want to zoom in on verse 6 where Psalm 97 is quoted. And I want to take this line where it says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And I want to think about that verse. Let all God's angels worship him. Because here's a verse of scripture about worship. And I want to put worship on the agenda of Drumrea Presbyterian Church. And I want this text to speak into all of our lives about what we mean when we use the word worship. First thing we learn from this text is that true worship is Christ-centered. Let all God's angels worship him. Jesus Christ is the center of worship. And he's the center of worship because of the three offices that are mentioned here in the opening chapter of the book of Hebrews. He's to be worshipped as our prophet. Wonder how do we know anything about God? Well, open the Bible and read the Bible. That is true. But before there was the Bible written down, there was the Word in heaven, who is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is this prophet who comes from God. In the Old Testament days, he inspired the prophets. You see in verse 1, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." Prophets like Joseph, for example, interpreting dreams. Other prophets would have received the word as a burden they had laid upon them from God, and they had to speak forth that burden. Other prophets were discerning just what God was saying to them in the circumstances of life, and the Spirit was helping them to discern. They had a measure of the Spirit, but you remember when Jesus came and when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God came down upon him as a dove in bodily form. Christ hasn't got a measure of the Spirit. Christ has the fullness of the Spirit. If you like, Jesus steps from the presence of God, having heard the Word of God and being the Word of God, and he steps onto the stage of human history, and he comes to speak to us the Word of God. You remember how Jesus used the prophetic formula when he denounced religious hypocrisy. Jesus had stronger words for religious hypocrisy than for anything else. We can preach sermons against the sins of the age. Religious hypocrisy is at the top of that list as far as Christ is concerned. Some of the chapters of the New Testament, the words that he said were the hardest words to the religious people. Because all of us have a tendency to use religion as a cloak to cover our sin. So Christ said, "Woe unto you! Woe unto you! Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe to the lawyers! Woe, woe, woe!" In his very first sermon, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he also forecast future events like the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus said it would be surrounded by an army. Jesus said it would be wiped out, and it was in AD 70. And Jesus comes from the presence of God as the Word of God. This is why we ought to worship him, because he is the voice of God to our souls. Jesus said, "Whoever has heard me has heard the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." He's our speaker who speaks to us the Word of God. People are looking for the Word of God in all sorts of places, aren't they? Running here and running there, trying to discern God's will, and they'll follow any fad and any fashion and any guru that sets themselves up as a prophet. We hear the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone, he is the final prophet, the fullest prophet. There are no more. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. The preaching of Jesus is where you hear the voice of God. But don't just worship him as prophet, worship him also as priest. Verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." I'm not so sure really people believe in sins anymore. The old Anglican prayer book has the phrase in it, "O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders." We don't see ourselves anymore as miserable offenders. To us, sin is nothing. To us, breaking God's law is a trifle. To us, we swat sin away like we swat away a fly on a hot summer's day. We invent phrases like the unconditional love of God, which to us means we can live whatever way we please, and God will love us anyway. Let me put it to you like this. Suppose a man commits adultery, and his wife discovers that he has committed adultery. He may still be a very nice man, very nice to his mother and his father. He may be a very good father to his children. He still may bring home the money and pay all the bills. But his wife, the only thing that she will be able to see is that he committed adultery. And until he confesses it and repents of it and receives forgiveness, their relationship is sour. In exactly the same way, sin kills our relationship with God. We are born in sin. We are shaped in iniquity. We need someone to deal with our sin. And here, verse 3 talks about one who has provided purification for sins and then sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The writer is thinking about Calvary, where Jesus provided purification for sins on the cross, shedding his blood. It is the blood of Christ that washes us from all our sins. And isn't it interesting that it says that after he had done this, he sat down. Priests in the Old Testament, there were no seats in the temple, no seats in the tabernacle, because the work of priests was never done. So they couldn't sit down. But here Jesus has sat down because in his sacrifice on the cross, it's a full and a final and a complete, never to be repeated sacrifice. And this is where our sins are dealt with. This is where the relationship with God is restored. This is where reconciliation is found, in looking to Christ on the cross. I wonder if you've done that. People try to atone for their sins in different ways. Christ has provided the atonement. So you look to him, you trust him, you put your faith into him to be saved. And that lovely word there is used, isn't it? He provided purification for sins. Let me use a very inadequate illustration. I watched a bit of the rugby yesterday. And you see those fellows when they come off the pitch, if they've been on for most of the game, their jerseys are filthy, rolling about in the mud. But imagine some lady takes the 15 jerseys home, she puts them through the washing machine, and she hangs them out on the line. And on a lovely day like that today, a lovely blowy day, there's the line of washing of the clean jerseys. What has she done? She has provided a purification. She's taken away the mud. She's put in Lenore and made them fragrant. And the sweat's off them and the muck's off them and they're clean. She's purified. Now that's a very inadequate illustration. But when we talk about the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say that what he did upon the cross was a once for all work of purification. We worship him as prophet. We worship him as king. We worship him as priest. Thirdly, we worship him as king. Because verse 3 says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Verse 8 talks about his throne. And notice how God says to him in verse 8, your throne, O God, will last forever. God calls Jesus God, so he must be God. An eternal throne. He loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. He's not a corrupt king like the kings of this earth. So many earthly rulers are corrupt. Think of some of those African countries. The people live in poverty and starvation, while the leaders of those countries have billions maybe in Swiss bank accounts or in American accounts or wherever. They're driving around in Rolls Royces because they're corrupt. But not Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. There's a joy to his rule. It's not stern. It's not harsh. It's a joyous, righteous rule. Jesus will always deal with you fairly. I don't know if you've seen the film, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or read the book by C.S. Lewis of the same title. But Susan, one of the children, is to meet Aslan. When she hears he's a lion, she's alarmed and she asks the question, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says to her, safe? Who said anything about being safe? But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You know, a lot of people are looking for a kind of a safe God. That they can kind of put in a box and lock away and just kind of have him there as a kind of a genie in a lamp. Question 26 of the Catechism says, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Answer, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and all our enemies. A Christian believer is someone who lives under the authority of this king and whose life shows that they are a citizen of his kingdom. And they have Christ praying for them, interceding for them at the throne of grace. This is why you should worship Jesus Christ, because he's our prophet, priest, and king. Let all God's angels worship him. The other thing I wanted just to turn to is how worship is commanded. It's not an option. Let all God's angels worship him. It's interesting that angels keep coming up here in Hebrews chapter 1. In recent years, there's been something of a revival of interest in angels. Dr. Billy Graham, who died this week, wrote a book called Angels, God's Secret Agents. No doubt because people are intrigued by these supernatural beings who are in the Bible and who live between heaven and earth. Reverend J.G. Patton was a pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides. And one night, hostile natives surrounded the missionaries' headquarters, intent on burning the missionaries out and killing them. Patton and his wife spent the whole night on their knees in prayer, praying that their lives would be spared. When dawn broke the next morning, they were amazed to discover that all the attackers had gone, and they thanked God for answering their prayers and delivering them. A year later, the tribal chief was converted to Christ. And in conversation with him, Patton said, "Do you remember that night you and all your warriors came and surrounded us and you were going to burn us out? How come you all left? What happened?" The chief replied in surprise and said, "Well, who were all those men with you?" Patton said, "There were no men. There was just me and my wife." The chief said, No. "We saw hundreds of big, shining men with shining garments, and drawn swords in their hands. That's why we left." And it doesn't happen every time. Many's a missionary or many's a Christian has been killed for their faith. But Patton believed that God had sent a legion of angels to deliver his servants on that particular occasion. The Jews loved hearing about angels because the law came through angels to Moses. But the point of Hebrews chapter 1 is that Christ is better and bigger than angels. You think, you see, having mentioned the angels, that all God angels worshipped him, that we should be learning more about angels and studying angels. But Hebrews 1 does the exact opposite. It emphasizes the superiority of Jesus Christ. I always love singing that hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," with that line in it, "Angels help us to adore him." Angels are not to be worshipped. Angels worship God with us. Or the other hymn, "Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly." To no angel was it ever said, "You are my son." The angels are called in verse 7, winds and fire. Winds and fire are impermanent, but the son is forever. No angel ever got to sit at God's right hand. Angels are called ministering spirits in verse 14. They are not themselves the Lord. So let all God's angels worship him. The challenge to you and to me is to this. If the very angels are commanded to worship God, how come you and I so often don't? It's put very well in chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore or if we neglect such a great salvation? Think of walking down the street and you see a £100 note lying. You wouldn't neglect it. You wouldn't ignore it. You'd say to yourself, "Well, you know, if I just leave it lying there, I'm sure it'll blow away and blow over the hedge and be lost, so I may as well pick it up." Well, I would. And then you maybe take it to the police station and say, "I found this, you know." But we wouldn't ignore it. We wouldn't neglect it. And yet here in Hebrews chapter 1, we have this, as we said to the children in the children's talk, we have this figure presented to us who is brighter than the sun, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Yet so often, we neglect him, we ignore him. And let me tell you what we worship instead. What do we worship instead? We worship sport. Money. clothes, celebrity. We play power games, technology. A lot of people are worshiping technology, the shrine of technology, sex. These are the things our modern society worships. They're all false gods. But Hebrews chapter 1 here has presented us the true and the living God, the God who is our prophet, our priest, and our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he should capture our hearts. That he should be worshipped. That he should move us and warm us and thrill us. As we said to the children, seeing the one brighter than the sun, no matter what I have to go through after that, he's worth it. But let me finish. The most amazing verse of all here is in verse 12 of chapter 2, where he says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Now, this is Jesus speaking. This is a quote from Psalm 22. Jesus says, I will declare your name, God's name, to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. In other words, when God's people come together for a service of worship, when God's people like this is just not a gathering of people who happen to live in the Drumrea and Ballymoney area. This is a gathering of people who come together, drawn by the Spirit of God, to hear the Word of God, to worship God around the Son of God. And Jesus says here in chapter 2, verse 12, I will declare your name, God's name, to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. I don't know about you, but if those doors opened, and in came through those doors, literally came Jesus Christ. Those of us who are Christians today would be humbled to the very depths of our being, but we'd also be thrilled. And those of us who are not Christians also would be humbled, but we'd also be ashamed. But if Christ was to come in here and Christ was to be here, we would have such a sense of reverence and respect. I would guess most of us are holding our breaths by now as he comes in. The sense of awe and love and devotion would be palpable. And yet, here's the point, he is here. He is here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And what is Christ doing? In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Where his word is rightly proclaimed and where the sacraments are rightly administered, Christ is there. He's here. And he's looking for the devotion of your heart and of my heart that we would worship him. I don't know about you, but I have to keep disciplining myself to do this. I read my Bible, I say my prayers, but I have to keep telling myself it's just not reading and ticking off the portion for today and praying the prayers and ticking them off. Yes, I've said my prayers. I have to turn it into worship. It has to move my heart. It has to warm and thrill the very core of my being. And it's all about Jesus. In some way, I have to touch him. We're going to be thinking about this tonight, what it means to touch Christ, to sense that I love him, that I praise him, that I adore him, that I appreciate him, that I want to be as close to him as I can, that he is my first love, who satisfies me in a way that nothing else does. Now that's worship. Wonder, do you ever get there? We're told in Revelation 5, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein, saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders checked their phones. The elders who represent the church thought about work tomorrow. The elders were sitting thinking about their dinner that's in the oven. The elders fell down and worshipped him who sat upon the throne and the Lamb who was with him. Friends, I want to put worship on the agenda. What it means to worship God. Because this is the most, I asked at the beginning, what are the most important things that we have to do? What's on your to-do list? What's on my to-do list? At the top of the list is to worship God. Let all God's angels worship him. Never mind the angels. What about the congregation of Drumrea? Let all God's angels worship him. It's the grace of God that has allowed us to worship. It is the grace of God that has opened the door of this privilege to us. It is the grace of God that tells us that Christ is here, speaking to your life, sir, and to my life. Because to know him, to know Christ, to worship Christ, is the greatest thing that any man or woman, young person, can possibly know or possibly do. Our hearts are so cold, our hearts are so dead, we need resurrected. Many of us need saved out of our death, out of our deadness, out of our sin. We need the power of God to come in. And many of us who are saved, we need enlivened, myself included. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Let me finish with a question. What are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? John's letter says, keep yourselves from idols. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, said Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we are given permission to worship him, to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Lord, I love you with all my heart. Can you say that today? Because that's worship. That's giving him his worth in your life. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this verse of Scripture which tells us that Christ is here. That our hearts, Lord, should be focused upon him, not upon the people around us, not upon the minister, not upon, Lord, the building or anything else that happens here, but that we should be focused upon him, that it's all about Jesus. Father, we confess that we seldom, Lord, get there. But Father, we pray that we might do, that you would use this word, Lord, to prompt us to get there. That we would worship him in spirit and in truth. That our hearts, Lord, would be warmed by the person of Christ, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Father, continue with us as this service comes to an end. And continue to speak to us, Lord, whether we're idolaters or whether, Lord, we worship you, the true and the living God. For we pray in your name. Amen.